Good morning, everyone. The Old Testament lesson today is from Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calna, and see, and go from there to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory, O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence? Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on couches and eat lambs, calves from the flock in the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile. Revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It includes a verse that is often misquoted by many people, and see if you can find out which one that is. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, the last time that I was at Powell's Books downtown, something happened again that seems to always happen when I go to Powell's. I was leaving the building, walking out the front door, and there in front of me was someone asking for money. I felt sorry for this guy, but not sorry enough, I guess. I didn't give him anything. Part of the reason is I never carry cash. But even if I did, would I have given him anything? I don't know. Probably not. And I'd rationalize that he just used the money to feed his addiction, whatever that might be. Or I'd come up with another reason to hang on to my money. I'm really pretty good at rationalizing, especially when it comes to money. I hardly ever share it with poor people on the street. If I feel guilty about it, all I need to do is not look at them, and the guilt fades fast. And that's why this parable of Lazarus and the rich man bothers me. In the parable, Lazarus, desperately poor and rejected by society, ends up in heaven. And the rich man, who just like me, refused to share with the poor man, he ends up in hell. The question is why? Did Lazarus go to heaven because he's poor? And the rich man went to hell because he's wealthy and selfish? You know, the most compelling character in this parable is the rich man. Here's why. On one hand, you and I despise him. Despite his wealth and luxury, he ignored and refused to help the desperately impoverished and diseased Lazarus, who lay on the sidewalk right in front of his house. And we despise him for that. Even though in our real lives, we do the same thing. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves or respond to the needs of those around us, even those needs we're capable of responding to. We just don't consistently do it. None of us. On top of that, even while we despise the rich man in the parable, we envy him in real life. If we happen to know anyone whose circumstances resemble the circumstances of the rich man in the parable, we wish we could have the same wealth and advantage he has. I know this firsthand. There's some serious money in my family. And none of it is mine. You know, we can read our Old Testament and epistle lessons today, and especially this gospel lesson, and incorrectly conclude that there is evil inherent in wealth, and there is nobility inherent in poverty. But there's not. In fact, if you read the first few verses of Genesis 13, you'll find out that Abraham, who's up in heaven in the parable, comforting the destitute Lazarus, Abraham himself was a very wealthy man. And although wealth poses a grave danger to people, or more specifically, as we read in our epistle lesson, the preoccupation and love of money, of wealth, poses a danger to people, wealth itself does not exclude a person from heaven. Nor does poverty guarantee a free pass into heaven. In fact, the important difference between Lazarus and the rich man is not one's wealth as opposed to the other's poverty. The big difference between the two is that they had different gods. The rich man and his brothers were preoccupied with making money, so preoccupied that money became their god. And they had no interest in the God found in Moses and the prophets, meaning the God found in Scripture. Because, like most of us Americans, they were preoccupied with the things money could buy. On the other hand, Lazarus had nothing. No money, no family, failing health. He had nothing to fall back on, no other options. He was desperate. So he turned to the God of Abraham. He had no other place to turn. That's the difference between Lazarus and the rich man. It's not that Lazarus was a better person and the rich man was a worse person. It was an issue of faith, not morality. You know, if we examine this parable carefully, we'll see that it exposes a common misunderstanding about Christianity. The misunderstanding is that Christianity is primarily about morality. Christianity is not primarily about morality. It's fundamentally about mercy and forgiveness. As I've said many times, Christianity is not about making good people better. It's about God extending mercy and forgiveness to those who recognize that we're not so good and desperately need mercy and forgiveness. You know, a few summers ago, I was at a family gathering. And one of my cousins from Southern California was there, and she was telling me about her work. She sells promotional items, and some of her best customers are casinos in Las Vegas. In the course of the conversation, she stopped and said, "Gosh, here I am talking about casinos, and you're a pastor." I was deeply offended. Anyway, my cousin was serious. She was serious. Of course, I was hurt and shocked and deeply offended that she mentioned casinos. And I recognize that casinos are rotten places for anyone with a gambling problem. But her comment just demonstrates how people confuse Christianity with moralism. Just a couple weeks later, I was visiting another relative, admiring the beautiful view from their lovely new home, when it was mentioned that their new place is a fantastic spot to see the 4th of July fireworks launched over the Seattle waterfront. And at that point, this relative turned to me and said, "Isn't it a shame how much money is spent on fireworks? Just think how much food that could buy for the poor." Well, I don't know how much Seattle spends on fireworks, and I don't know how much food that could buy for the poor. And I don't know how much her fantastic house costs and how much food that could buy for the poor. But I do know this without a doubt. That comment was directed to me, and the expectation was that I would approve of that comment because I'm a pastor. It's called virtue signaling. And it was expected that I would certainly approve of a 4th of July with no fireworks because people are hungry. And that's the right thing to do. You know, I have no objection to doing the right thing. In fact, I think it's a good policy to do the right thing. But Christianity isn't primarily about doing the right thing. It's about God's mercy and forgiveness extended to people who frequently do the wrong thing. And that would be you and me. And that brings me back to the parable. The parable is not a story about morality. It's not intended to point out the consequences of our immoral, cruel, and selfish behavior, even though the rich man exhibited all those things, and so do we. The parable is intended to point out the consequences of life without faith in Jesus Christ. For those who have been wrapped in His righteousness, for us who have been blessed not necessarily with wealth or privilege or advantage, but for us who have been blessed with the gift of faith in Christ, you can read this parable and glory in the truth that despite whatever hardships and disappointments and failures and struggles with sin you've faced in this life and will face in the future, no matter what comes your way, no matter how you continue to struggle, you will never be forsaken or forgotten or abandoned by God because you belong to Christ who died for you. You're forgiven, and you can be sure of it. Because your faith is not in your own puny, paltry morality or righteousness. You have none. Your faith is in the towering righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is credited to you. And His perfect righteousness never fails. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we ask that you would help us grasp this truth, that we are the recipients of your righteousness. And Lord, we ask that that would cause us to look toward others with humility and kindness, and look toward you with great gratitude. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.